Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. We've met John the Baptist, and yesterday John was baptizing the brood of vipers. That's what he called the crowd. Baptizing the brood of vipers and calling them, well, to what seemed to me, calling them to integrity as a sign of repentance. Turning away from the way the world does things and turning to the way God does things instead. That's what I heard yesterday anyway. And well, let's see what happens next. So it's Luke 3, verses 15 to 22. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. There you go. that's the baptism of Jesus. Not quite as elaborate as others might tell it. But before we get there, maybe we go backwards. I don't know. The baptism of Jesus, it's two sentences. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. That's one sentence. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased. That's two sentences. We get a presentation of the Trinity there, if you think about it. I'm not saying that Luke was a Trinitarian, although I think probably, maybe, that the whole idea of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, Spirit, all in it being of one, that was a working theology for people, not necessarily as well explained and examined as it would be, in generations to come. But there you have that moment. So Luke is particular about that. We hear a voice, and it is the voice from heaven. It's the voice of God. So God's presence, you are my son. Right there we have the son, and we have the dove, which is a bodily form. So there are three things there, right? There is Jesus, there is the dove, and then there is this voice that comes from above, from heaven. So for me, yeah, there's your Trinity. Not every gospel records it as a dove, right? But Luke does. So I think there's that sort of Trinity piece to that. The thing is, what I get from this is something happened that you and I could see and hear. If we were there, if we were standing, you know, on the banks of the Jordan watching all this happen, we'd have gone, oh, look at that, there's a dove. Did you hear that voice? In Matthew's gospel, for instance, the way Matthew describes it, it's not clear whether anybody else could hear the voice other than Jesus. It might have just been something Jesus could hear. But here, no. The way Luke tells it, bystanders would have recognized the dove, not just something ephemeral. No, there's a dove, something evident, and hearing a voice, evident, and seeing Jesus. So there's the Trinity, and I think that might be important to Luke. I notice that not much is made of the story. Like I said, it's two sentences, and it's just sort of thrown in there. You know, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven opened. So the idea here is that Jesus is just like anybody else. And perhaps nobody even noticed Jesus being baptized until it happened. Again, we get stories with John saying to Jesus, you know, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me and Jesus. And that whole thing. That's not in Luke's gospel. Luke has made it as simple and plain as possible, which for me kind of emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. Fits into my Trinity thing too. Jesus is just this guy. Now, John has told us that the one coming is so great that John the Baptist isn't worthy of untying his sandals. Okay. And by the way, that's the lowest of the low jobs you could possibly have. All right. If you work in someone's household, untying somebody's shoes, that was the bottom. That was the worst job that you could have. All right. So when he's saying, I'm not even worthy of that. John, who has crowds coming, John, who people think could be the Messiah, he's saying, no idea. No, the one coming. No, I am so insignificant compared to that person. And then, a couple sentences later, that person arrives, but we don't notice. We don't notice until he's praying and the heavens open. Does that say something about God's presence in the world? How easy it is to miss it. How we need to be paying attention and looking around. How we need to be open to it. I don't know. But that's sort of in my head. Two other things that are really important that from the beginning that just sort of pop out that I want to muse about just a little bit, want to wonder about. But before I go there, we go sort of going back up. We finish off a little bit about Herod, who is going to shut John up in prison. Yes. And Herodias is mentioned and all of that. Okay, so Herod was remarkably corrupt, had power but didn't have power, argued with his siblings and in terms of who ruled and the big thing for people, though, the one that really did get under people's skins, is his relation with Herodias. So he will eventually marry Herodias. Herodias is was his sister-in-law and also his niece. So Herod is a symbol of everything that is wrong. Herod is a symbol of excessive privilege, lack of boundaries, No sense of moral code. Whatever Herod wants, Herod does, basically. And on top of that, he locks up John the Baptist. That's just to let you know sort of Herod and Herodias and how that all fits in. But now I get to the stuff that strikes me as interesting, particularly interesting. John says, after he says, I'm unworthy to untie the thong of his sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I don't know about you. I don't know how you were raised. I know about me and how I was raised. Fire, I hear fire. Fire is destruction. Fire is hell, right? Hellfire. I know about hellfire. I know it from comic books. I know it from stories. I know about hellfire. So when I hear fire, I think hell. And then when I hear that we're going to be on the threshing floor and put the wheat in the granary and the chaff is going to go, so that to me sounds like Jesus is going to decide, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, in you go. You're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. We're putting you into the flames. The good go to the granary because they will produce and grow and do wonderful things. But the chaff will burn. So obviously this is about how Jesus is going to come and invite some of us to heaven and send some of us to hell. Clearly that's what this is about, right? I mean, that's the way I was raised, and that's the way I hear it preached to this day by a number of people. Got it. Okay. I often note that we get confused sometimes, you know, reading Hebrew scriptures, reading Gospels, and living our lives, that we sometimes confuse the individual for the community. Like in Hebrew scripture, it's very much about community. When we talk about our faith, it's very, very personal. For instance, when a number of people, people on the Exodus, number of Israel, die on the Exodus because they're whining and complaining, and so God wipes them out. Oh my God! When we think about all those individuals that have been just murdered by God because they complain too much, that's because we're taking it personally. Whereas if we see it as a story about the community, what this is about. Getting rid of some of the community so that the rest of the community can survive, so that the disease doesn't grow throughout and destroy the whole community. So there is sometimes a different perspective that we need to take when we're reading Hebrew scripture. So here I am now reading this gospel, and I'm going to turn it around. Because I don't think that this passage personally is actually about community, where we are going to divide the good from the bad, where we're going to do what God did on the Exodus, get rid of some and keep the others. For me, I take this much more personally. So, because it's I'm being baptized. He will baptize you. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. In my baptism, I am one with Christ. I am one with God. Whether you're baptized or not, in my faith, I strive to be closer to God, to be one with God. And what God helps me do is burn out those things in my life that I don't need. It helps me focus on the grain that is my life, that is of value. Because I have things in my life, in myself personally, that are chaff. And I don't need them. My faith helps me see that. There are all sorts of folks who have things in their lives. Sometimes, I mean, we can talk about addictions and obsessions. We can talk about old grudges and anger. We can talk about hurt, by the way. I carry around this pain with me. That's the chaff that we can burn away so that I can be whole. I can be grain. I see this fire as a positive. This is not the fires of hell. Luke has not read Dante. Right, this whole image of hell and fires and all that kind of stuff, that's not really a dominating image at all. May not even be relevant. Luke may not even know what we were talking about if we said that. Right? But we do know what it is to burn off the chaff. We do know what it is to burn garbage. And so to take that part of my life that is garbage and to finally be rid of it. See, in burning it, it is gone. It's not like, Nora, just don't pay attention to it. We're just going to leave that chaff behind you. Well, I'm going to keep turning around to that chaff every now and again. But the promises in my faith, it'll be burned with unquenchable fire. Like it's burned completely. Oh, and that would be so great. Those things that weigh me down, those things that hurt me, those things that keep me looking backwards instead of looking forwards, those things that keep me afraid, those things will be burned completely. And then I will be whole. See, that's the way I read this. Now, what did John the Baptist mean? I don't know. What did Luke mean in the telling of it? I don't know. I mean, in Luke's mind, is it, yeah. Some people are going to go to hell. Good for them. And some people are going to go to heaven. And Jesus is the one who's going to decide who's going to do that. We love to have that image of Jesus who judges, and we use that language. But I'm not convinced that that's what John was saying. Because this is in the baptism, right? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He didn't say he will baptize the community. He didn't say he will baptize the world. He didn't say he's going to change the world. He said he will baptize you. He will change you. Ooh, I'm preaching now. I can feel the rhythm. I can feel the volume. But for me, this is a personal message, and therefore, it's a very hopeful message. Because I don't know about you, but I do have chaff. And it is my faith that helps me let go. I don't know about burning it in unquenchable fire, but the more I grow in faith, the more I can let go, and I forget those things. They're gone from me now. They no longer have any impact on me because of my faith. So to me, that's the promise of the baptism that John is talking about. What Luke's talking about, I'm not sure. I think that's what John is after. So I found that interesting. And not until I read it, I was like, oh, wait a minute. The other thing that got me, and it's funny, maybe it's because I was particularly alert. But as the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John basically tells them he's not the Messiah. Okay? He says, yeah, I'm doing a great thing here, but someone greater is coming. They were filled with expectation. Now, just think about that for a minute. We've had the setup to this. If you've been reading with me the last couple of days, you know this. We have the setup for this. Things are corrupt and horrible and bad. Things are falling apart. Things are rotting from inside. Even the temple, which is where you should be able to hear the voice of God, but you can't. Annas and Caiaphas, no. No. You can't look to your local government, Herod and the rest of them in the divided kingdom. No, you can't. You can't look to any guidance to them. Pontius Pilate, Rome. Pilate is cruel and horrific. Tiberius is not interested. There is nothing good going on right now. Everything is horrible. It doesn't say, as the people were despairing, they wondered if maybe John might be the Messiah. It doesn't say, as the people were despairing, John said, hey, stop it. Something good's coming. No, it says, as the people were filled with expectation. So they were hoping. Now, whether they were hoping, and that's what brought them down to be baptized, or they were despairing and came and were baptized and therefore are now hoping, I'm not sure. But the thing is, they were filled with expectation. They had a belief that God would act, that something could be done. And I have to ask myself, am I filled with expectation? The world is not what I would like it to be. Is it the worst it's ever been? Probably not. Is it the worst it's been in my life? I don't know. Sometimes feels like it. You know, is it because social media and just general media, you know, just make me despair? I don't know. I don't know, but I would say that things are bad. But do I have the expectation that they're going to get better? Or have I just consigned myself to the fact that they're bad and the best I can do is hope to endure until things might maybe get better or I'm no longer alive? You know, it's funny. I talk to people and I do hear that kind of passive despair, like, well, it's all gone. It doesn't matter, whatever. These people were filled with expectation. They had a belief that God could make a difference. They had a belief that things could change. They were filled with expectation, so they were looking. John, are you the Messiah, John? Are you the one who's going to do this? Are we doing that? Do we actually look around and look for leadership, look for possibility and say, wait, is this the turning point? If we act here, could this make a difference? If we were open to that, could that make a difference? Do we have any hopeful expectation, not just expectation? Because I think that might be an important part of this story. At least that's what's jumping out for me. I have to ask myself, do I have hopeful expectation? And yes, I do. I do professionally. Because I don't believe that you can do what I do and not have hope. You can't preach the gospel. The gospel is essentially good news. Even in horrible times, the gospel is good news. So if you believe it, you need to have hope. So yes, I do absolutely have hope. But then I have to sometimes sit with myself and wonder, but is it professional hope? Or is it my hope? Okay, because I'm called into my ministry as a minister, I therefore believe I need to have hope. That's my job. Fine. When I'm not doing my job, do I have hope? Yes. I do have hope. But I need to think about that from time to time, because it's easy to fall into habits where I am living as if I do not have hope, where my hope doesn't affect anything that I do. You know, does my hope affect? I remember, you know, that's the prophet Jeremiah going by a field, going by a field in land that's about to be overrun. Do you just pack up and run, or do you invest in the future? So I ask myself, am I investing in the future? Even when things are difficult, am I investing in the future? And so I look at what I do, and in fact, this is just me talking here. I do put efforts into projects that have yet to come to life. You know, we're working on something that may happen a year from now or 5 years from now, because I have hope. So I'm willing to plant seeds. I invest in things like the arts. I do it with my time. I do it with my money. Why? Because I think art matters. Does it matter as much as protests in the street and war being waged in Gaza or Ukraine or Sudan or in Syria? Does it matter as much? No, maybe not, but it matters. And there will come a time when I do not have to be preoccupied with war, and I will be glad of culture. Be glad of the art and the culture that comes out of the experience of war and tragedy and difficult times. If I didn't believe in hope, would I care about refugees? Well, you know what? We're all doomed anyway, so why bother? But I do want to support refugees, and I do want to help people, because I do believe that there is a future. But if I don't remind myself of that every now and again, it's easy just to sort of close in and stop investing in those things that matter, but sometimes don't grab my full attention when I'm struggling or when times are difficult. But I want to keep my future bright by investing in it. These people were filled with expectation. My faith gives me hope. I don't think that the God that I have experienced in Jesus, that I have come to know in Jesus, I don't think that that God sits at the sidelines silently. I think that that God is moving about in the world. And so I do need to be looking. Are you the Messiah? Are you the way out of here? Is this the way out? Am I investing in the technology that's going to make a difference in the world? Am I trying to manage those things that could be good or could be bad, but will need my support if we're going to build a future? Am I doing those things? Or am I just hiding going, I don't want to hear about it? No, I need to be investing. That's what I'm getting from this. And now I realize I am totally preaching that you should be investing in the future too. No, I don't. I don't mean to do that. I apologize. This is for wondering. But when I read that line as the people were filled with expectation, and what they're expecting is the Messiah, which is a way to turn the world around, I have to ask myself that. Am I filled with expectation? Am I half full with expectation? Can I get more expectation? Can I be more filled with expectation? Am I looking to see what God is doing in the world that's going to help us turn things around? Or have I just given up? It's a fair question. Not exactly a happy question to end on, but you know what? I'm going to wrap up right there and offer this prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for the time to wonder. Thank you for the time to listen for your word, to be challenged by it, to be comforted by it, to be led by it. God, may we hear you, your word, your love. May we experience your presence, and may we follow. May we carry it into the world, and may we change the world as we grow in faith. We pray in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is enough of me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow, and we'll see what happens next. Jesus has been baptized, so who knows? It's going to be great. Anyway, until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are, exactly where you are. But God's love doesn't just surround you, it moves through you into the world. And so you do share God's love more than you know. You make a difference. That's what it means to be blessed, to be surrounded by God's love, but also to be sharing God's love. So God bless you. Thank you for being you. We'll see you tomorrow.